So these past 3 weeks, we've been talking about sharing our faith in Christ. And we've taken a look at simply testifying to what we know to be true about Jesus, to what we've experienced in our own lives, even when we have doubts. And Anthony and Anna were here from across the pond, and they were sharing about building relationships in the setting that they're in that part of the world. And then Ben shared about engaging our culture and being observant and listening and watching for the gospel even within secular culture, and then connecting that to who Jesus is and why we need a Savior. And then last week, Kegan and others, some of our youth, shared about sharing our faith through serving people, praying for people, serving and praying with an authentic love. And so I'm going to just continue in that theme for this Sunday yet. And I'm just, like, God's just been stirring some things in me through this passage. And I've had 2 weeks or more to ruminate, using my farmer language again. But hopefully I can articulate to you the things that God's been teaching me through the book of Philemon. So this foundation, this source of authentic love is God. And Romans 5:5 tells us that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God has poured out into us his love by the Holy Spirit. Because God first loved us while we were still sinners, because Jesus was sent, we are now sent to bring hope and life to others, so that ultimately the Lamb who was slain will receive his reward. I haven't referenced this banner on this side for a while, this Blueprint for Fruit banner, but our blueprint for fruit is simply living life filled and controlled by the Spirit of Jesus as we surrender and lose ourselves in God's incredible love. His incredible love in coming to us as one of us in the person of Jesus Christ to reconcile our relationship with himself, with our Creator. Our blueprint for fruit is simply surrendering to the Spirit. And then Spirit fruit begins to come out of us. And love is a fruit of the Spirit. Spirit love will authentically love our neighbor and care if they have an opportunity to understand and receive the gospel. And using the word neighbor, I mean basically anybody that we live with, meet with, come in contact with, in all kinds of different aspects that we do life. I just kind of sat down and wrote this question. It's a long question, so I'm going to read it to you. Did you ever stop to think how dreadful and sad it would be, or is, that God sent Jesus to pay the price for sin on the cross, for Jesus to take on all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, go into the grave, rise from the dead, ascend into heaven, intercede at the right hand of the Father, prepare a place we call heaven and everlasting life for all those who believe, and entrust his mission to those who believe in him, us, the church, and then we simply find it unnecessary or inconvenient. So we ignore Jesus' commission and decide our neighbor's not worth loving with the same love that God poured out into us as Jesus' followers. That's a long question. For me, it's a question worth considering. So, to kind of help us think about that question, I'd like us to turn our attention to this little-known book that I referred to earlier, Philemon. It's a letter in the New Testament. And it's probably one page in your Bible. It's one chapter. It's split into 25 verses. You'll find it right before Hebrews. So if you find Hebrews, just turn back a page and you'll find Philemon. As we've been talking about sharing our faith and living out the gospel, I think there's some truths we can learn from this little letter that are significant and relevant to the situations we find ourselves in. So I just want to give us a little background on the main characters in the story and the situation they're in, and then we'll read the text, and then we can see where we find ourselves in the story. So first we have Paul. We have kind of three main characters. First we have Paul. It's the Apostle Paul, the one-time persecutor of the church, who had an encounter with Jesus and now identifies himself as a prisoner for the sake of Christ. He's the one that wrote the letter. And Paul was under house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial. And it was from this less than glorious setting that he wrote what we now know as Colossians to the church in Colossae, as well as writing this very personal letter to Philemon, and who actually lived in Colossae, he was part of the church there. And then Paul sent the two letters at the same time with the same travelers, and one of them was Onesimus, who we're going to meet in a moment. And just to give you a picture, Colossae was about 1,000 miles away from where Rome was. This was before we could text and say, hey, somebody's coming with a letter. We couldn't email the letter, so it's probably a fair amount of time took place between the writing of the letter and when it was received by Philemon. So who is Philemon? Philemon's a Christian. He's a follower of Jesus. He's a church leader, and he owns slaves. Yeah, you heard me right. Philemon was a Christian, and he owned slaves, and he was a leader in the church in Colossae, and the church even met in his home. Philemon was actually a close friend of the Apostle Paul, and his life was changed forever when he became a Christ follower, likely because of Paul's ministry of the gospel to him and his family. You'll see there at the beginning of verse 2, a person by the name of Apphia is mentioned. It's most likely Philemon's wife, who would have had a big role in hospitality, hosting the church in their home. And many commentators think that the next name mentioned there, Archippus, was most likely Philemon's son. We don't really know for sure. The point being is that Paul knew this family well, and he considered them to be good friends, and he wrote them this very personal letter from prison. And then there is Onesimus, who we see come into play a little further along in the story. And while Philemon was a slave owner, Onesimus was a runaway slave. And to top it off, he was owned by Philemon. And it seems as though Onesimus, who worked in Philemon's household, I know I'm going to start getting my words tangled up after a while, but Onesimus worked in Philemon's household as a slave, and he ended up stealing something and ran away. Colossae is way over there, kind of on your right-hand side, in what's now present-day Turkey, and Rome is the whole way over here on your left-hand side, up in the corner. And so, just want to make the point that Onesimus ran a long way. He went from Colossae and ended up in Rome. And he either went south, the long journey through the Mediterranean Sea, or he went across Asia Minor and then the Aegean Sea and then across Greece and the Adriatic Sea and on to Rome. We don't really know how he got there, but it was a long way. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran. And then he ends up in Rome, and he ends up coming in contact with Paul. And again, through Paul's proclaiming of the gospel, Onesimus turns to Christ. And Paul leads him to faith in Christ, and then Onesimus starts caring for Paul in prison. So here we have, 1,000 miles apart, Philemon's runaway slave runs away, ends up where Paul is, and Paul is active in both of them coming to Christ, and Paul is friends with both of them, and don't you just love when stuff like that happens? So, that's a lot of background, but I just wanted to kind of lay the background of where we're at. One more thing before we go any further. There's some things we should probably know about slavery in the first century. The Roman Empire was built on slave labor. And I was reading somewhere that the Romans, when they would conquer a new place, they would take people as slaves. And a rich Roman could have up to maybe 10,000 slaves. Slavery was accepted in their culture. It was so commonplace that nobody even really thought seriously about slavery. There was little protection for slaves because they were regarded as property. Owners could mistreat or even kill their slaves with little worry of any legal repercussions. And the law of the day specifically stated that slaves could be killed if they ran away. This is part of the culture that the gospel of Jesus Christ was confronted with in first century as Christianity began to spread across Asia Minor and Greece and Rome and on into Europe. So how did Paul and the early church leaders begin to make inroads of cultural change? Was the gospel going to change the culture, or the culture change the gospel? And I think we can find times where both happened as we look at church history. And those are some of the same questions that we wrestle with today. What are the cultural issues, some that we may not even see because they're so commonplace, that need to be adjusted by the truth of the gospel? And how do those long, slow changes happen? And we're going to come back to those questions shortly, but that's kind of what I want to connect here this morning. How did cultural change happen in Paul and Philemon and Onesimus' world? And then how does cultural change that doesn't match up with Christianity, how do we make that happen today? All right, so let's reset. Paul now has two good friends. Both are now believers, followers of Jesus, who had one time lived in the same household, but are now at odds with each other because one had offended the other by stealing from him in his own house. And one actually has legal rights, according to the law of the day, over the other. Philemon has legal rights over Onesimus, according to the law of the day. All right, so let's go to the text. I'm just going to read straight through the text. I think it'll be up on your screen if you want to watch that or open your Bible or your device. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to me, to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Paul's writing this letter to Philemon because he's going to send Onesimus, the runaway slave, back to Philemon. a letter from Paul on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon. We don't know all the conversations that may have happened at an earlier time between Paul and his friend Philemon regarding how living the Christian life and the owning of slaves is not really compatible. But we do know that Paul, in all of his writings in the New Testament, never condemned slavery. Rather, he wrote about how slaves and masters should relate to each other. That doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul approved of slavery. But think about it. What if Paul would keep saying, slavery is wrong, slavery is wrong, slavery is wrong, it doesn't match up with God's design? Just saying that doesn't provide any power to bring about the change. That makes sense? We can say over and over again that something's wrong, but that doesn't bring about any power to bring about change. We don't know how Paul shared the gospel with the runaway thief, Onesimus, in such a way that he believed. Believed that he was a thief and as a slave, he had value as a person. I mean, think about it. You've been a slave all your life, maybe for generations, and through the gospel, you actually begin to learn that you have value even as a slave, even as a thief. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, Onesimus, the slave, the thief, could now call God Abba Father. He was made new and forgiven of his thievery. And now he's actually contemplating. Actually, Paul's preparing the way for him to return to someone who has the right to kill him and actually be reconciled to that person. We don't know what all Paul had in mind in sending Onesimus back to Philemon, but everything we know about the Apostle Paul, we know he had the long view. The big picture of the gospel impacting the culture until the Lord Jesus Christ returns for his church. This is the same Apostle Paul who declares in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So back to our letter. What do we know about what Paul had to say to Philemon? Well, I identified a few things. First is that Paul appealed to grace. Paul appealed to grace. He starts and ends the letter appealing to grace. Grace to you, Philemon. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he finishes it up. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In other words, this unmerited favor from God be upon you, Philemon. And he starts and ends with it. Unmerited favor. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says this about grace. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, into this place of unmerited favor. It's a position of unmerited favor in which we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In writing this letter to Philemon, Paul appeals to the grace. He appeals to the grace that he has received in his own life, this unmerited favor that Philemon has received from God. The second thing I see Paul appealing to is in verse 6. His appeal is for Philemon to be active in his faith, to exercise his faith. Exercise, be active in living and sharing your faith, Philemon. Live like you believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. I've just been like blown away by this verse for the last couple weeks. Do you know what happens when we actually begin to exercise our faith in Jesus? Paul answers the question. He says, you will begin to have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Every good thing. When we are active, when we are exercising our faith, we will have a full understanding of everything good thing we have in Christ. See, when we live by faith and allow the power of the gospel to bring about the change, we will see God do things in situations and in people's lives that go against all logic and reveals to us all the good that God actually has for humanity. Think about that. When we actually exercise our faith, which means let God be in control, we begin to see God do things in people's lives and situations that defy natural logic. And in that, we begin to get a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. The opposite of exercising faith would be trying to control everything around us. And in turn, instead of seeing God's goodness and the fullness of God's goodness at work, we will be limited to seeing what only we can accomplish. And that is way short of having a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Exercise our faith. Be active in our faith. Faith. And we will see the full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Thirdly, Paul appeals to that spirit fruit of love in Philemon. He says in verse 7 there, your authentic love, your spirit love gives joy. It gives encouragement. And out of your love, you've refreshed the hearts of many. Paul is hinting that the same spirit fruit of love would go a long way in encouraging and refreshing Philemon's new brother in Christ, his runaway slave, Onesimus. And fourthly, I see Paul reminding his friend Philemon, this wealthy church leader, that this new believer, this new brother, this slave Onesimus, would be capable of doing the very things that Philemon did for Paul in helping the ministry of the gospel. That's what he says. I'd like to keep him with me so that he can take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. Paul, in essence, is saying, Onesimus now as a believer can do everything that you did for me. The playing field is leveled at the foot of the cross. And yet Paul still chooses to show respect to Philemon and appeals again to love and grace rather than commanding him. He says, I want this to come out of who you are and what the Spirit's doing in you, not because I command you. See, God doesn't get any glory when we just start commanding people to do stuff without any heart change. And Paul's saying, Philemon, I just want to see that come out of you. I want you to surrender to the Spirit. Allow the fruits of the Spirit to come out of you as you interact with Onesimus rather than me just saying, ugh, you got to do it. There's such a difference. There's such a difference. And finally, Paul shows us the heart of the gospel as he's willing to be Jesus in this situation. He says to Philemon of Onesimus, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Paul was willing to do this in this situation to reveal the power of the gospel for salvation. What Jesus has done for all of us, for all people. Jesus on the cross paid the debt. He paid the price and he said, charge it to me. I think we sang that in the first song, didn't we, Brooks? Something to that effect. So what happened? Did Philemon take Onesimus back as a brother in Christ? How'd the story end? Well, the story isn't over. You're saying this is written like 2,000 years ago. The story isn't over. The gospel is still at work. Appeals to grace and authentic spirit fruit of love still have the power to reveal to the world the full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Sometimes the cultural and social changes will take generations and centuries. But don't give up on the gospel. Don't give up on the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Oh, by the way, Onesimus, the runaway thief, slave, who was changed by the power of God, Christian tradition suggests that Philemon received him back, freed him, and then Onesimus became bishop of the church in Ephesus. The power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. The power of the gospel in our three main characters, Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, impacted the church, which impacted the culture. All right, so this is where I said we were going to see where we can find ourselves in the story. So, church, in closing, I invite all of us, including myself, to think about this amazing little letter in context with the 21st century. There are many. Maybe we could say many, many social and cultural things that don't line up with the gospel and Christianity, aren't there? Would you agree with that? Well, the church started out in the first century facing all kinds of cultural problems. We were confronted with one of them today in our text, slavery. And the Apostle Paul, just like Jesus, didn't find solutions in railing against society, but rather he appealed to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm a preacher, because I actually believe that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the power of God for the salvation of all those who believe. Paul didn't find solutions in railing against society, but rather he appealed to our hearts. He appealed to the hearts of Philemon and Onesimus. It has to start in the hearts of believers. And it had to happen right there in Philemon's own household. Right in his household. Right in his sphere of influence. If it was going to change Colossae and Ephesus and on and on. So just imagine for me for a moment. And I know this is a big imagine, but if we're not ashamed of the gospel and actually believe it's the power of God for salvation, we can imagine this. Imagine with me what the power of the gospel, as we see in the story in Philemon, could do right here in Canton in changing our culture, our problems. I'm not even going to list the problems. You know what they are. But it will need to start, church, brothers and sisters in our own households. How is grace? How's this unmerited favor towards each other that God has poured out on us? How's that impacting our households, our families? What about when our spouse sins against us in such a way that the law of the land says you have rights over them? Does grace abound in those situations? Or do we choose the law of the land? Onesimus and Philemon had that same choice. How is authentic love encouraging and bringing joy to our parents, our spouses, and our children? Are we just too locked up with so many offenses we've taken into our hearts because of rejection or controlling words or abuse, etc., etc., and choose to live life withholding love that God has actually poured into us, that's made to bring life? And finally, we can and we do come up with 1,000 excuses as to why we can't and shouldn't extend grace. That unmerited favor towards each other in our own households, of why we shouldn't exercise faith, and why we shouldn't give lavish love in all kinds of situations we find ourselves in. And we justify why that just wouldn't work in our situation. Don't we? I do. That just won't work in my situation. You don't understand my situation. And you know what makes me fearful for the church? Is that just like slavery in Philemon's day, that is such a social norm among us that we don't even see it and we don't even think about it anymore. We're so caught up in offense, in our hurt, and what who did who to what. We don't even see anymore that we're not living the gospel, that we're not exercising our faith and allowing the fullness of all that we have in Christ to be revealed to us. And I think it's a fair question to simply ask ourselves, how's that working for us? How's that working in our families? How's it working in our communities? Are we willing to say like Paul, anything that is owed, any wrong done, whatever the offense, I'm willing to take care of it myself. I'll pay the debt and let the offender off the hook. You talk about cutting up potatoes and putting them in the ground and trusting that God's going to bring increase. It's right there. Grace, exercising our faith and love, brothers and sisters. We can complain and we can campaign about all of our cultural problems, and we do, but that really has no biblical precedent. The power of the gospel for salvation, exercising our faith first in our own households, is the Jesus New Covenant model that will bring transformation to our world. Let's do it. Let's do it. Philemon and Onesimus were just one little spot, and yet here we are 2,000 years later, still talking about them and they impacted the church in Colossae and in Ephesus, and we could go on and on. I, for one, want to exercise my faith and have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And the only way I know to do that is just keep exercising it. Keep being active in it. It's like kind of when you go out in the spring and you're just like determined to get in shape. If you go out once and try it and it feels terrible and you quit, you've lost all the potential and all the benefits. If you'd have just done it one more time and another time. I just encourage us, church, to keep exercising our faith and allow the power of the gospel to begin to transform first our families, our household of faith, our communities, our world. That's Jesus' plan. Let's do it. Amen.